All right, well, let's take our Bibles to Luke 19 this evening. I can't tell whether it's the afternoon or the evening with our 2 p.m. and 7 p.m. services, but Luke chapter 19, we're going to be in this passage. What is it? I know. The problem is I'm thinking about it too much, and one of these days I'll figure it out. But now, Luke chapter 19, we're going to take a little break from our chronology study just for a couple of weeks because the things going on in our church calendar is just a little wacky the next few weeks. We've got missionaries coming in. We got VBS coming up. We got camps coming up. And the next set of lessons we have in the chronology series, I really want to teach them back to back because I don't want to have to review every week. There's a lot going on. We're going to talk about the church age and there's just a lot going on in there. And so I thought rather than chop it up and end up repeating myself a lot, we'll just put it off for a little bit, maybe just a couple of weeks. But I want to preach a message tonight or teach a lesson tonight that is relevant to the study. We've been going through the history of the kingdom and looking at the chronological study of the Bible. How does the Bible lay out history and prophecy, and et cetera, and where do we fit and all that good stuff? And so I want to just answer a question tonight that you probably know the answer to, but I just want you to see Jesus' focus in our purpose here in this time in which we live. And so he answers a question that the disciples, they don't necessarily ask it, but Jesus knows the question that they have in their heart, or rather, he knows the misinformation that they have in their heart. And so he speaks a parable in Luke 19 to answer or to correct them in their thinking. So look at Luke 19 and look at verse 10. We'll read down through verse 27. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Now, just take note there. The whole reason he's telling this parable, it says in verse 11, is because they were nigh to Jerusalem, so they're getting close to Jerusalem, and the disciples thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That was why Jesus taught this. We'll talk about that more in just a second. Verse 12. "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." So I'm going to preach this, occupy till I come. Lord, I'm asking for your help tonight, that we would just understand the text. Lord, that we'd get the context down. I think that's the most important part of this particular, well, really every Bible passage, but especially here, to know your answer. And I just pray that you'd help this to convict us, to, Lord, occupy while we're here on this earth. And we'll thank you for the help. I pray you'd help me in preaching now, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to understand the context of this passage. When Jesus tells this parable and why. And when we look at any scripture, it's important to be in context, but especially when we're looking at parables, because parables are often confused or misinterpreted. You can take a parable, which is a, you know, a story that is told to project some heavenly meaning or some truth that is trying to be taught. And a lot of times there's a whole lot of detail in parables. And if we don't understand the context, we can get really messed up in what we think is being said. And we can start, you know, defining things that really aren't meant to be defined. We can get ourselves a little bit twisted on the meaning. And so it's important to know the context. So just glance back at verse number one there of chapter 19. Jesus has just gone through Jericho. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, verse 1. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief of the publicans, and he was rich. So we have the story here in chapter 19, at verses 1 through 9 of Zacchaeus. Jesus makes his way through Jericho, and don't you know Jesus does everything on purpose? I mean, everything he does is on purpose, right? And so what's interesting about this story, it's similar to the time when he went, when he was ministering, and he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And everyone's probably looking at him like, why would you go through Samaria? You wouldn't want to go through Samaria, would you? And he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And the whole reason he went through Samaria was to find the woman at the well, if you remember. And so he had an appointment that he had to keep. You might say something like that. Or he had someone he was seeking out because they needed him. And so when we find him going through Jericho, and I'm sure he's ministering to the crowds, and I'm sure that he's preaching, and I'm sure that he's doing all the stuff he does everywhere else, but he was going there with an intentional purpose to find Zacchaeus. And we know about Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? And he climbed up in the sycamore tree. Y'all want me to sing, don't you? I'm not going to do it. For the Lord he wanted to see, right? So he climbs up in this tree, and he's looking for the Lord, and the Lord is pressed about with the crowd. And here's Zacchaeus. He can't see over the crowd. I can relate, okay? That's me. I'm short. And he's looking, and there's Jesus there. And the Lord comes right over there and finds him and says, come on down. I need to come eat in your house today. And so this story is, it's literally Jesus walking through this town, but he's got a person on his heart and mind. And just notice what happens in these first few verses. It says, so he deals with Zacchaeus. He has this interaction. We don't really have time to look at it too much, but I'm just trusting that you know the story. But verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as also he is the son of Abraham. So what Jesus did was he brought salvation to Zacchaeus. He sought him out. Zacchaeus responds to the preaching and the message and the teaching, whatever was talked about at dinner that day. And Zacchaeus changes his life, right? There's an evidence of repentance there. I mean, he stops robbing people. In fact, he pays them back four times over. And Zacchaeus makes his life right. Jesus says, salvation has come to your house. So Zacchaeus is saved in some sense of the word there. And so salvation is brought. And then Jesus says, verse 10, or the Bible mentions verse 10, for, what does that word for mean? For means because. Why did I seek out Zacchaeus? For, and he gives his purpose statement. This is Jesus' purpose statement. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's Jesus' purpose statement. I mean, yes, he went to the cross. Of course, he went to the cross. He died on the cross. The whole reason he did that is to seek and save that which was lost. Though he was making a way of salvation, but he's showing these disciples, and I just want you to see, before he ever puts forth the parable to them, he's showing his disciples, this is why I'm here, fellas. I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm here to find Zacchaeus. I'm here to find the woman at the well. I'm here to find Mary Magdalene. I'm here to find those that are ripe, ready to repent. I'm here to find those that will respond to the gospel. I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. And so Zacchaeus, they see him interact with Zacchaeus. They see Zacchaeus make a change and believe on Christ. It says, verse 11, as they heard these things, okay, so they're seeing this with Zacchaeus, they're hearing these things. What are they hearing? Well, they're hearing that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house, verse 9, they're hearing Jesus say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost"? They're hearing those things. And as they hear these things, he added and spake a parable. So there's a problem. They're hearing and seeing these things, but it's like they're not getting it yet. He had to add something to the teaching, and he adds this parable. So if we want to understand the parable, we need to understand what prompted the parable. What's the question? What's the question that's being asked? When we study parables, it's important to know that they're always prompted by either a question or a situation or the Lord reading someone's heart. They're always prompted by that. So if we know the prompt, then we can get the point of the parable. And so the prompt here is that these guys are seeing Christ go after Zacchaeus. They're hearing that this man has been saved in his household. And they're hearing Jesus say, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's my purpose. And while they hear this, he says, by the way, I'm going to tell you something else. And notice why. Verse 11, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, what's interesting here is their mind, and the disciple, I've tried to show you this over the last few months, various lessons and messages. The disciples' minds were always on, Lord, when are you going to set up the kingdom? That's what their minds were always on. Lord, when are you going to set up the kingdom? And I know we're not really going to deal with the difference between what the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. They are different. We're going to see a little bit of a difference tonight. But really, I just want you to understand, they're wanting Christ to walk up to Jerusalem, sit on the throne, and rule. That's what they want. They want him to establish his kingdom, and they're concerned about him doing that. And why are they concerned? Do you remember their arguments? I always go back to the fact that there was this time, and I think it is in the book of Matthew, where Jesus is teaching, and his teaching turns really serious. I mean, it's always probably serious, but he starts to tell them how the Son of Man will be betrayed in the hands of sinners, and will be crucified, and will be, you know, will rise again. He starts to teach about the crucifixion, the fact that he's going to die on the cross. And right after he gets done speaking, and if you read it, it's like when he just finishes his sentence, James and John come and like, hey, Lord, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you think, are they not concerned with what Jesus just said? Jesus is basically, I'm about to go die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And they're over here worried about who's going to sit on the right hand. And if you read one passage, they even sent mom to go talk. And mom goes and says, Lord, I want to ask something. And, you know, who's going to sit on the right hand? And of course, the Lord, he doesn't necessarily reprimand them, but he redirects them. But that was always on their mind, the kingdom. When are you going to establish your kingdom? When can we rule and reign with you? When can we have some authority in the kingdom? That was their desire. By the way, aren't you looking forward to the kingdom? I mean, I know we're working in the kingdom of God now. I understand that, the spiritual kingdom, this kingdom of souls. But Christ is in heaven. I know his throne is above all thrones, but the Bible tells us there is a time he will set up his throne here and he will rule the world with a rod of iron. I'm looking forward to a day when we won't have to pray about trafficking because Christ will have this place in shape. Brother Wayne sent us a text about the times of restitutions and that time of the Bible calls it a time of regeneration. It's going to be a wonderful time, that 1,000-year reign. And then after that, it's not like it ends 1,000 years. It's just there's a judgment and then the Lord reigns forever. I can't wait. And so sometimes our minds are, okay, Lord, when are you going to come and just bail us out? When are we off of this planet and off of all this crazy and out of this sinful world? When are you going to come and just fix all the problems? And you know, that's their mindset. When is the kingdom coming? And the Lord puts to them a parable. And I believe it's to let them know, not yet. Right? Not yet. What's interesting about this particular parable is those present would have understood it quite well. Many times the Lord when he was teaching, would be referring to things right around him geographically. He would be, for example, when he was at Caesarea Philippi, and on another occasion, he was preaching and he said, the famous passage that I know you know, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Remember him saying that, the gates of hell? Well, when he was in Caesarea Philippi, right there, I've been there. I've stood at this place in Caesarea Philippi. There was all of these temples to false gods lined up. They're lined up down this road, and there's a temple to the false god of Pan, and there's a temple to the false god of that's the only one I can remember. So I'm not going to say any more, or I'll say something wrong. But I know there's one to Pan. The goat and the flute and all that. And then you go down the line, there's five or six of these false god temples all set up. And behind those, across the road over here, there's this giant cave. And behind that, in that cave, and inside of there, there's a big old rock. I took a picture of it. It's a rock about, I don't know, they don't let you walk all the way down there, but it's a big old rock. And they would use that rock for false or wicked sacrifices to those gods in those temples. That cave is called the gates of hell. That's what it's called. That's what they referred to it as. And so the Lord is there in Caesarea Philippi, and I don't know where he was standing, but that's when he said that about the gates of hell not prevailing against it. And what he's basically saying is, this church that I'm creating, this gospel, this New Testament that I'm preaching, listen, it's going to, these other false religious practices, all this worldly stuff, and I know the gates of hell also refers to Satan and all of the wickedness of the world and all those things, but you understand, whenever he said that, those disciples may have looked over there at it. You know, the gates of hell is right over there, and they're doing all this wickedness, and the Lord's saying, listen, what I'm building, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And so many times the Lord does that. There's several instances where he's teaching, and when you look at where he was standing and then you look at what was around him, he was making some connections. Well, that's what's going on here. So he is in between Jericho and Jerusalem. And there, right there along the road, there was a palace built to Archelaus. Now, Archelaus, you may not recognize the name, but Archelaus was the ruler that ruled after Herod the Great. So Herod the Great is the ruler that tried to kill Christ at the time of Jesus' birth, that ordered all the two-year-olds to be killed. And so Herod the Great ordered all them to be killed. Well, if you remember, Jesus told, or the angel told Joseph, take Jesus where? To Egypt. And so he took him out of there. And then later, the angel came to Joseph and said, the ones that are trying to kill Jesus, they're dead, and you can return. And in Matthew chapter 2, you'll see that when he returned, he found out that Archelaus was ruling, and he was fearful to go back. But nevertheless, being led of God, he went into the parts of Galilee. That's what Matthew chapter number 2 tells us. And so Archelaus is the ruler that ruled after Herod. But what's interesting is when Herod died, he left his, I hate to say kingdom, because he was kind of a king under Rome, but he left his kingdom to two other Herods and Archelaus. And Archelaus got the part of Judea where Jesus would have been and that Joseph would have been. But Archelaus was not guaranteed the kingdom because of how it all went down. He had to go to Rome to basically establish his kingdom. And when he went to Rome, there was a bunch of Jewish. They sent a band of 50 Jewish men to Rome behind him to try to persuade the Caesars not to allow Archelaus to rule. Well, how do you think that made Archelaus feel? Are y'all getting lost? This is history a little bit. Sorry. Well, he wasn't too happy, right? So he comes back and punishes the Jews. Anyone that was rejecting of his kingdom, he punished them. Punished those who fiercely opposed him. He rewarded those who stood with him. This all happened right along that road between Jericho, or I'm sorry, that all happened about 30 years before Christ is teaching this, but right along that road between Jericho and Jerusalem, there's this palace built that Archelaus ruled from, okay? And so, again, this story is about a ruler going away, securing a kingdom, and then coming back for it. And then when he gets back, those that have accepted his kingdom are rewarded for their work, and those that have rejected the kingdom are rewarded in a bad way, you might say. They're punished for their lack of faith. Now again, Christ is a perfect ruler. He's not Archelaus, a wicked ruler. But he's teaching them this in a context that they would be like, oh, I know how this goes. It's just interesting, a little fun fact there. So this story that he tells is a story of a king who went into a far country to secure himself a kingdom and then return. And the Lord uses that story to illustrate the future, that he would have to go and die. Really, from Luke 19, in just a few days, he would be on the cross. I mean, you keep reading the chapter. Next thing you see, he goes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But we know a few days after that, he's on the cross. And so the Lord would have to go and no, we're not going to set up the kingdom quite yet, because I'm going to go and die on the cross. And then after that, I'm going to rise from the dead. And what they didn't really understand then is that he wouldn't even set the kingdom up then. He was going to ascend to heaven. And this thing called the kingdom of God would be in place. This kingdom of souls where the Lord, right now, even in our time, since then to today, and as long as it takes for the Lord to come back, he's building his kingdom. And everyone that gets saved is brought into his kingdom. Everyone that gets saved is brought into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so he's trying to illustrate for them, no, it's going to be a little time before I set up the kingdom. But what's really interesting, and we don't have time, but you know, you're the Wednesday night crowd, so you don't care if I go a little bit long, right? Okay, good. I only looked at the ones I knew would do this, okay? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has died, he's risen, he's been on the earth 40 days, and he's taught the disciples all this stuff, and he gathers them up there in Acts chapter 1, and he's about to ascend into the heavens, and what do the disciples ask? Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 6, Acts 1:6. That's what it's still. They're like, they can't not want to be in the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom that they can rule and reign with Christ. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, so then he goes up into heaven. I mean, wouldn't you love to have been there? He goes up into heaven. They're all standing there doing what we would have done. They're watching him until they can't see him anymore. And then they keep watching. And they're thinking, well, surely he's going to come set up his kingdom. Surely he's not just, that can't be his plan. And then the angel appears and says, hey, didn't he tell you to get to, this is Jeremy Gilbert paraphrase, right? Didn't he tell you to get to work? He's going to come back just like he left. You guys better get after it. I mean, the disciples, and really, they didn't really get it until after that moment. And then they learned, no, until he comes back, we have work to do. Okay, so I struggle because I want to be right there with Christ. I'm ready. If he were to show up and today, I'd beat all y'all. I'm 3 feet above you right now. If he were to take me home, I'm ready. I want to be in the kingdom. I'm ready for him to come and again, I put an end to this world's kingdoms. And I know the prophecy. I know there's things that will happen in time there that will occur. There's things that will go on, but I'm ready for the end of all things. I'm ready to just be in the kingdom forevermore with Christ. I'm ready. But we don't live there yet, do we? We live between between verse 14 and 15. That's where we live. Where he's left and he's told them, occupy till I come. And the citizens that he left there, because really he just left two groups of people. He left citizens and enemies, or servants and enemies, I should say. He left servants and enemies. He left his 10 servants on earth. Hopefully we're one of those. Because those are the ones that are picturing the saved here. He's left them on earth, and then the ones that are not really wanting him to rule. And so we have this focus then of while he's gone, these 10 servants have a job to do. So here's where we can learn, okay? Three facts, illustrations from this parable about the Christian life. The first one is this. The king has entrusted us with a pound. The king has entrusted us with a pound. Each of these 10 servants were given a pound. He brought his 10 servants. He delivered them 10 pounds. What is that pound? Well, the pound is a piece of money. And it doesn't matter how much. It's just the point of it is that they all got the same amount. Okay, they all got a pound. And so whatever this pound represents, it's that each person got it equally. Okay, and that's important to note because there are other passages. In fact, just turn to Matthew 25 real quick. And Matthew 25 is a kingdom of heaven story, not a kingdom of God story. It's a little bit different context and all that good stuff. So we're not really preaching that one tonight, but I just want to show you the one small difference here. Matthew 25, look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, it's again, different context, but kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, called his own servants, delivered unto him his goods. Listen, under one he gave 5 talents, under another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now that's all I'm going to say about Matthew 25 tonight, but it's this. In that passage, it says that he gave them each a different amount of talents. Do you see that? So one got 5, one got 2, some got 1. He delivers them, it says, each according to their several ability. Did God bless us with different gifts? Amen. He did, right? The Holy Spirit has gifted us. Everyone has a gift. If you're saved, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and you have the gifts of the Spirit, whatever gifts you're indwelt that the Spirit's given you. Yes, we have different gifts. We have different talents. We have different parts of life that we are involved in. You know, the circle that you deal with is different than the circle I deal with. Maybe we have different financial capabilities or physical capabilities. God's gifted us each differently. And by the way, we will answer for how we use those gifts. Okay? But in Luke, everyone was given the same thing. So we're not talking about the talents and abilities and whatever, finances and that kind of thing. Everyone's given the same thing. They've been entrusted with one thing. The king felt necessary. And Jesus, we understand the way his kingdom is built. And this is what's interesting. When we learn it from the guy who didn't use his pound. And the Lord says to him, you know, I reap where I did not sow. He should have been sowing. The Lord gets to reap what the servants are sowing. What are they sowing? They're sowing the gospel, right? What's being get what the pound here, I believe, and I've studied it. I've looked at everything that I think that the pound could be. I believe it is the gospel. We've all been given the gospel. And let me say it like this. We've been given the responsibility to share the gospel, all of us. All of us have the same story. You say, we have different stories. No, we all were saved by the blood of Christ. We are all saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how all of us came to Christ. We all have that. If you're saved, that's the story you got. And now we have a responsibility to share that story. Remember what Jesus just did. He just went out and sought Zacchaeus. And he brought salvation to him, didn't he? And he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then they're over here thinking kingdom. And he's like, let me talk to you about a parable about a pound. He's trying to teach them, when I leave to go secure my kingdom, I want my kingdom to grow. And I want my kingdom to grow by you occupying. I want you to use this pound that I'm giving you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jesus has committed unto me the word of reconciliation. Did you know Jesus is not here walking on the earth preaching, is he? Now, we have the Holy Spirit here, but Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God, awaiting the time when he'll come back to this earth. He has entrusted, committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The Bible continues there in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. That could be the same. That's the same as instead of Christ. We're here instead of Christ. And we've been given a pound. We've been given the gospel. We've been given the word of reconciliation. We have been entrusted with that message. Isn't that a sobering thought a little bit? That the fate of the souls of the world and the kingdom of God and the fight of good and evil, God has placed into our hands and committed unto us the word of reconciliation, meaning it's my responsibility as one of Christ. I have been entrusted a pound. I've been given the gospel, and now I will be held accountable for what I do with it. I'm the one that's supposed to make sure those people I come in contact with it hears it. That's what I've entrusted with. So the king has entrusted us with the pound. Then he says this, and so the second thing, I just said it's the test of the king, but not important. He says this, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. So you've got the pound, occupy. Now, what does it mean to occupy? Well, if you've ever been on an airplane, this is where I learned what occupied meant. I was a little kid and I was on an airplane. You know where I'm going. You got to go to the restroom, you get up, you go to the back, and the little green thing is not green, it's red, and it says occupy. And so someone's in there, right? They're taking up space. That's not what this word occupied means. Now, it could mean that. Right now, you're occupying a pew. Right now, we're all occupying this church. We're here. So, if that's as far as we looked, we'd be like, okay, we're just supposed to occupy. Okay, Lord, I'll take up space till you get back. I'll sit in my pew till you get back. Let me share with you a little bit deeper understanding of the word. The word occupy, if you look it up, just in a regular old dictionary, so both in English and Greek, wherever you want to look it up, the word occupy is a word of action. It's actually not a word of just taking up space. I don't really know where we get our definition of just like if you're there, you're occupying. To occupy, when one nation occupies another, you understand what's going on there? They're actively ruling over that other nation. So we've been talking about Israel and how various nations, they were in various nations' occupation. That is just other people were actively ruling over them. If a group of soldiers occupies this ridge, you understand if you go up there, they're shooting at you, right? Because that's their ridge. They're occupying it. It's an action word. Not only that, we get our word, occupation, from that same root word for occupy. So it's not only that an action word, like holding a ridge in battle, but it's a word that means to trade or do business, to engage or engage the energy or attentions of, to put capital to work. Occupation. Let me say it like this. The gospel is to be our occupation. Now, how does that sound? That sounds like we got a job to do, doesn't it? The word occupation, that's your work. The gospel is to be our occupation. We are to make the gospel our occupation. We are to sow the gospel like seed. We are to invest the gospel in this life. And the Lord knows that it will be difficult. Verse 14, the citizens hated him, rejected him. I mean, that's where we live today. When you go out and you occupy with the gospel, when you're making the gospel your occupation, you're going to get resistance, but we have been entrusted with it and told to occupy. Hold the ridge. Advance the front. Make it our occupation. You know, it's up to us to trade and to sow. It's up to the Lord to reap. That should help us. What I notice is the two guys, and there's 10 servants. I kind of wonder what happened to the other seven. But there's 10 servants, and we get a report from three. One guy trades that 1 pound, and he comes back with 10 pounds. One guy trades with that 1 pound, and he comes back with five. And did you know what the Lord did? He didn't say, man, you just got five. You're in big trouble. You should have got 10 like that guy. They were both rewarded. It's not up to us to get the results. Newsflash, I can't save anybody. If I could, I would. I would just Benny Hinn them or whatever and save them. I can't do that. What we have to have happen is we sow the seed, and we understand that seed is going to land on various ground, and not everyone's going to accept it, but some will. It's not a failure of the pound. That third guy who brought back the pound in the napkin, it wasn't the gospel's fault. It wasn't the pound's fault. It was the servant's fault. Every servant who traded gained. Every servant who traded gained. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Psalm 126:6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a convicting thought, but if we're not seeing the sheaves, it's not because of the gospel. It's because of the servant. It's the lack of trading. It's the lack of occupation. It seems like sometimes we like to serve in the Lord's work, but we like to serve in areas that kind of keep us out of the hot seat of presenting the gospel, right? Like, I'll just be in the back stacking chairs, you know, whatever. Which we need some folks in the back stacking chairs. Praise the Lord for you. But every one of us has been entrusted with the gospel, myself included. When I read this passage, I'm telling you, it's just convicting. Because I'm pretty sure today and yesterday I've run into a few Zacchaeuses and some women at the well and some people that needed to hear the gospel. The question is, are we making it our job? Are we making use of that message that we have? Now, thirdly and last, and I'll be quick, the reward of the king. So the first man was rewarded 10 cities, the second 5. The Lord is teaching us a truth about the kingdom here. We all think that, we don't all think this, but you hear it so often. There might be a song about it. I have to look it up. But, there is a song about it. I just remembered it. I won't see it. We think, you know, when we die, we're going to heaven, and we're going to be issued a cloud and a harp, right? Issued a cloud and a harp. You sit there in comfort and ease, play the harp. You won't find that in the scriptures. Now, are there harps up there? Absolutely. Read Revelation 4. There's all sorts of worship happening around the throne, and we'll be involved in that. It'll be good. There's so much more, though, about eternity future, and in a lesson that's pretty far away in this series, we're going to talk about it, but there's so much more in the Bible that says when the Lord makes that new heaven and new earth, we're going to continue to serve with him in the kingdom. We're going to serve with him in the kingdom. We're going to have an active role in what's going on in the kingdom. How do we determine what we'll do there? Well, good job, servant. You've been faithful in little. Be thou over 10 cities. good job, servant. You've been faithful and likewise, be thou over five cities. The disciples come to Jesus. Lord, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Lord, will thou at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom? The Lord senses in their heart here that they were nigh to Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom was coming right then. And he tells this parable, and essentially what he's telling them, he's like, if you want to be great in the kingdom, serve. Sow the gospel now. That's what he's telling them. The reward, you know, the reward in heaven is not a retirement package. It's a point of service. It's a point of overwatch under the Lord Jesus. It's a reward of authority. Why do you think Jesus said, take the guy that didn't make anything, he didn't sow it, he didn't reap anything, take his pound and give it to the guy that has 10? Isn't that kind of like somebody's like, man, that's rough. He's already got 10. Why didn't he give it to the guy that has 5? You know why? He can trust the guy that made 10 with 11. It's responsibility. The reward is responsibility. Why is it taken from the servant? Why can't he just keep the 1 pound? Can't be trusted with it. He didn't do anything with it. Give it to the guy that'll make something of it. Give it to the guy that has some occupation about him concerning the gospel. Some drive. And so the Lord is teaching these disciples this truth of the kingdom. Listen, while I'm gone, and the time of reaping is soon, we don't know when, but while I'm gone, what should we be doing? Well, we should be investing our pound, sharing the gospel. It's a simple message tonight. Are we sharing the gospel? We all run into people daily. Are we sharing the gospel? Since the Lord resurrected and went up to heaven, and before he returns, in this age of grace that we're in, we're to invest the gospel, occupy, trade, sow the gospel, find Zacchaeus, bring him to the Lord. Occupy till he comes. Got it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I know there's a lot we sort of skipped over, but I just pray that the truth of the parable would come through, that we're to work and serve. Lord, not help us not to get caught up in the daily things of this world, at least to the point where we forget to sow the good seed and win people to Christ and work for your kingdom's sake. I pray we'd all take the gospel we've been given that saved our souls and share it with others as we have opportunity. Lord, help us in this. And Father, again, we just pray your blessing upon the church. We pray you bless us as we go out our separate ways tonight. We love you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.